was lovely to have that blessing to pray after our focusing on God's goodness. I was just sensing as we were giving thanks to God that, you know, sometimes you know you're in a really lovely time in life and lots of good things, and you're quite sensitive to the fact that there are others around who are having to praise God in difficult circumstances. So thank you for that, Becky. And thank you too for the song that preceded this sermon, because it was a fantastic commentary on what I want to say today, which is, unless you build this house, there's nothing that will stand, you know? But if God is in this, if this is something God is building, then we better get involved, because actually we want to see God saying well done, because we've got involved in his plans. And I guess that's what this sermon is about, really. Is it's about just the joy of getting involved in God's purposes and seeing his blessing worked out through those purposes. bear a thought, please, for our older teenagers. I was leading them last week across the road there. So for those of you who can work things out, 2 weeks ago I was preaching, then last week, and they were in, and this week they're in again, so they've had me 3 weeks in a row, so I think they deserve a round of applause, actually. Right, let's dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15. Remember this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your own hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need with you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. So the question at the start of my sermon today is, are you feeling, oh, didn't click on, are you feeling hilarious? That's the question. Actually, anyone know why I'm asking that question even?
Because the Greek word hilarious means
cheerful. Correct. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And as Paul has wonderfully pointed out, that is the Greek word here, hilarious. And, you know, I mean, I don't know how hilarious you feel about the task of looking at your finances and thinking about giving, but God doesn't want us to give under compulsion or because of duty or because of those things. He loves a cheerful giver. And that's where we're going to be focusing through our time together today. Okay, so I've got, I want to be looking at what we're doing today just under the mission that they were given to, so that the God giving to a God-pleasing mission. And that's what's at the heart of this message. But there's also a mechanism involved in this, and it's a God-ordained mechanism involved in the process by which we give and receive. And then there's the God-given motive, which we'll come to at the end. So here we go. Giving to a God-pleasing mission. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing to many expressions of thanks to God. My sense has been for many, many years that people give to a cause, not to a need. You can bang on about a need. You can stick a need up there. You can say, please give your money, otherwise this or that is going to fall over, or this disaster is going to happen. You must give. There's the need. but actually what people give to is a cause, because there are so many needs, aren't there? There's always a need to give to. The question is, what is it that consumes my heart, that my heart says, that is what I want to invest in. That's what I want to give to. This is the cause. we've got quite a few treasurers present today, present and past. Do all the treasurers, people who've been treasurers in this church, stand up, who are here, present right now? Present, are or have been. Come on, David, on your feet, come on. We should have at least one. No, one more is not here. Okay, there's three past. There she is. Yay, she is here. Valerie, there you are. Four past treasurers, and Ian was just talking to me last week and saying it's funny. You know, this cycle comes around regularly. You know, there's a gap between what we need and what we have, and we have to address that need, and this is the lot of the treasurers to point this out. You know, treasurers are wonderful because treasurers make us people of faith. Do you know that? You know about the story of Peter walking on the water. Just have in your mind the thought that Peter thought he was on his park bench, and between him and Jesus was a grassy field, and Jesus said, come to me. It would take no faith, would it, to get out of the boat then? You'd just walk on the grass, wouldn't you? But Peter knew he was in a boat, so he had to walk on the water. Now, our treasurers tell us that we're not in a nice grassy field, we're actually on the water, that there's a gap financially between what we want to do and what we actually have. And actually, guys, it's not that you can't, but it's just that you need a step of faith to do it. So it's a great thing to have that clarity, and it's very precious to have that clarity. Without that clarity, we'd just be taking steps in ignorance. And they give us that ability to take a step of faith. And this is the measure of the faith step we have. End of year, I believe you were showing these figures last week, deficit likely to be something like £24,000. Couple of riders on that one. Number one is that just so that you're not feeling under compulsion, there is other money in the bank, but that money is earmarked now as a deposit or towards a deposit so that we can be addressing a manse need, which we think will be coming. So at this point in time, we're going to be £24,000 down on what we would hope to be at the end of this year unless we give. Now, my figure there, if you divide 24,000 by 100 people, which is a very, very rough figure, you know, we've got 160 members, 180 members? 180 members. How many are givers? How many aren't? How many are wagers? How many aren't? We've got lots of young people. Other people who aren't members. I just took a figure of 100. It's an easy figure. So suppose there are 100 givers, but there may be more. And you divide 24,000 by 100 and then divide it by 52. That's 24. That's £4.60 per week. Or John prefers to talk in months, so you can divide it by 12. And so that's the size of the task. Now, but that's because at the moment, I'm not drawing a stipend and we haven't yet replaced that role with another minister here. So actually, probably if we had everybody here, we'd be actually more like £38,000 short this year. So if we appoint a new minister, we're further back. And John would say that that's, you know, his best guess at it, but you know, it could flex on that. That's £7.30. On top of that, If the person we feel God wants us to appoint here is somebody who can only come into this area, if we can provide amounts for them, then we're probably looking at a mortgage over 15 years or something between 40 to 50,000. And that would be an extra £8.65 per person, based on 100 givers, okay? That's the size of the task, okay? So this is the water. We're in the boat, and this is the water. Are we going to walk on that water? Because we can only do these things that we feel God wants us to do if we can find the finances. Make sense? So thank you, treasurers, for making these things clear to us, and we can now make our decisions about where we're going to take steps of faith. And that's what those bits of papers are about. It's not about trying to just be solvent. It's about trying to fulfill what we believe God is wanting us to build here. And if that's what we believe, then there's a step of faith needed. And it doesn't happen unless we make those steps of faith as individuals. Yeah? That's the bottom line. Right. But it's hilarious. That's why I've got her there. It's joyful, okay? Yes. Are we happy? Yes. Good. So what was the cause that Paul felt to be a God-delighting cause that he wanted people to invest in? And I think a lot of you will know that it's because the Judean Christians were in a severe famine, and they needed to be helped out. During the reign of the Emperor Claudius, there was a severe famine that hit the Roman world, and Judea was particularly badly hit. It begins in Acts. They begin to be helped by the church. The Judean Christians begin to be helped by the wider church before the disaster actually started. So in Acts chapter 11, 27 to 30, during this time, this is when these prophets have come down from Jerusalem. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So Paul, was involved in this giving to the Judean church even before the famine had really struck them and bit. By 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see that he can write the Corinthians in the way that indicates the Galatian church is already on board with making a gift, and he says to the Corinthian church, you should do the same as the Galatian church, which is to put some money aside every week so that when we come, we can pick up your offering that you've put aside every week, and you've got this nice big sum of money, then we can take it off and help them in Judea. And then by the time we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, we see that the Macedonian church has joined in. The Macedonian church is a poor church. Corinth was had a lot of wealthy people. There's a lot of wealth in Corinth, but Macedonia was a poor area with a poor church. But they said, look, Paul, we really want to join in this effort. We want to give. So the Macedonian church are giving as well. So Paul's involved in this big enterprise of raising money to send to the church in Jerusalem that was starving or that was facing famine. Now, why was this mission on Paul's heart? But it's about solidarity and unity within the church. And so therefore it's about compassion for brothers and sisters. So there's a pure compassion motivation in it. These brothers and sisters of ours, you know, if we love God, we love his children, we love one another, we want to help our brothers and sisters. Sometimes I think that I forget that somewhat about the worldwide church, and some of us in this congregation are much better at that, remembering that we have brothers and sisters that other parts of this world who are under big pressure, and how should we be helping them. It's also about solidarity between Gentiles and Jewish Christian. You remember that so often in Paul's letters you've got this problem, haven't you, between the Jewish Christians not believing that the Gentile Christians are the real item. Creates tension. And there's a hint even that Paul hoped that by taking this gift to the Jewish church in Judea, the Jewish church would say, actually, we recognize that God is doing a genuine work in those Gentiles. Just right at the end of the reading that we shared together there, 12 to 14, he said, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have provided, have proved yourself. So it's about the service. In this service, these Christians are proving themselves. Who are they proving themselves to? Well, they're proving themselves as Gentile Christians. They're proving themselves to that Jewish church. Perhaps that's what Paul's saying. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the generosity in sharing with them and with everybody else. And in their prayers for you in their hearts, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. In other words, they will see that God's grace has been at work in your hearts and they will not be able to deny it because you've sent them this gift as you blessed them. And so for Paul, there's this wonderful big picture of let's use this to show that we're one church and we love each other. There is a message you hear about church unity, guys, and we must never lose sight of the importance of loving each other as Christians, despite the differences that there are across the body of Christ. But this is really significant for Paul, because it's about the greatest cause of human history. There are only four chapters in the Bible where there's no sin. The first two and the last two. From Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2, and that's what I just said. Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, it's the record of God's salvation history. And the first part of that salvation history was worked out through a family and a nation. And how God says, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to give you these laws that are going to show something of my character. They're going to be different from the laws around. People will see that there's a grace amongst you, and it will point people towards God. And now as God's purposes have moved on to the whole world, it's through the church, a new humanity, demonstrating grace, pointing to God. For Paul, the church being united and the church working in this gracious way and the church showing a new humanity was absolutely about proclaiming the gospel. It was absolutely about world mission. It was absolutely about seeing the world transformed. And indeed, the church has seen this world transformed. Paul's right. Maybe we see it more transformed and things progressing much faster had the church been more united and more loving. But for Paul, This cause is not just about feeding some people who are starving, although he would have approved of that. But this cause is absolutely massive. And he's saying, brothers and sisters, you need to give to this cause. That's the cause. Okay. So it's a cause that they're going to give to that's going to bring pleasure to God. And that's the first reason they should be hilarious and happy about it, because they're bringing pleasure to God by the cause they're involved with. Okay, now what about this mechanism that they're involved with together? Not fully happy with that title, but there we go, we'll have to live with it. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So there's a clear link between what we sow and what we reap. What we put in and what we get out. Clear link. Now, I want just to address an error that comes from this head on, because I think it'll help make clear what Paul is saying here. And the error is the error which gets called prosperity theology. The theology that, well, if I give financially, I'm going to receive financially. I had a guy who used to come to me many years ago who was from another part of the world, and would meet me at the door of the church and say, I want to give you my tithe. And I said, why don't you come to church? No, well, my father said I must give you my tithe. And I said, actually, I'm not happy to receive that. Sorry, treasurer. I'm not happy to receive that, you know, because actually, really, God wants you. You come and worship him. That's more important than the tithe. No, let me just give you my tithe. And he felt he was doing his religious duty because by putting in, then he would be blessed. Here's the materialist model, the model of the world around us. This is, these are obviously caricatures. Okay, so work hard and do what it takes. You know, tread on people if I need to, ignore the family if I need to, whatever. But just in order to get rich, that's the aim in materialism. For the joy and security of wealth, that illusion. Wealth is a very risky thing to depend on, but that sense of if I have wealth, then I can have pleasure and I can be secure. This is my goal in life. Here is the prosperity theology model. Work hard and do your religious duty. Come and give your tithe at the door in order to get rich for the joy and security of wealth. What's the object of worship? What is the object of this life in prosperity theology? You know, if you're saying, I'm going to obey God and do God's will because that will enable me to be rich, then you're saying, the focus of my life and my worship is wealth and what that gives. It's missing the point. To be a Christian, we're saying, actually, the focus of my life is God and his purpose. I've reworked the passage we looked at in a prosperity theology way. Okay, so here we go. Right, so remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having more than you need, you will abound in wealth. Actually, what Paul says is, having all that you need, a sufficiency, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have carefully allocated their gifts to the eye-catching thing. Their fame endures forever. Perhaps that's a bit cynical. Sorry about that. You know, in the Roman world, there's a big problem because these wealthy, wealthy people, they would say, we want to do something with our wealth. So let's build a civic building, or let's build an amphitheatre or something like that. And then we can have our name on it. And the church got really wild about this. It said, come on, rich people, for goodness sake, give to the poor, please. And that's what our forebears were doing back in the Roman era. They were saying, stop this attitude of doing these things which you think are great, which will get you famous and make your name known, but please give to the poor. So this is what the actual verse says. As is written, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your prosperity. No, harvest of your righteousness. You will be rich in every way so that you can be greedy on every occasion. And through your PR gifts will result in thanksgiving to you. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Yeah? Does that make clear what Paul is saying? He is not saying if you give financially, you're going to become a wealthy man or woman. He is not saying that. He's saying if you give, your needs will be supplied. Your needs will be supplied. But actually, the harvest will be righteousness. The harvest will be thanksgiving to God. The harvest will be God's purposes. Does that make sense? So, you know, we could do it this way. The prosperity theology model we looked at. Bit of an overstatement, bit cynical. Here's the 1 Corinthians model. Serve Christ and his kingdom, including hard work, in order to like God and bless others. In order to delight God and bless others. for the joy and security of God's eternal gift. Now, can I say that the four in the red boxes is different in each case? In the first case, the four is in order to. The four in the second red box is because you have already got God's gift. And because we've got God's gift, we give. Does that make sense? Can I say, I think that in this passage of scripture, there's like a cycle. You know, we've read this through before, and the scripture shows up there, but it's like God gives to us, and we give to others, and God's purpose is fulfilled, and so God is delighted and gives more so we can give to others, and on the way, he makes sure that our needs are met. Yeah, that's kind of what it's saying, isn't it? Now, it does beg the question, what happens if we become log jams in that process, and we say, actually, I'm going to keep this money for myself, I'm not going to pass it on as you want me to. You know, but that's for you to decide what God might do with that. But there is a cycle there. This is the mechanism. And as we say, God, I will take that step of faith out onto that water, and I will give in a way that perhaps I could keep a bit more for myself and have a bit more in my bank that would make me feel more secure, or I think would bring me happiness, whatever. But actually, I've got enough, and I'm going to give that little bit more to building your kingdom. And that takes us back to last week's service. That involves trust, doesn't it? The trust that God will keep supplying my needs. That's where the trust comes in. And as we give, what do we see? We see a harvest of righteousness. We see a harvest of thanksgiving to God. Can I just take us back into chapter 8 for 1 second, that God does not want anyone to go in need because they give, you know? I know somebody, she lives near us, who's very resentful because she believes her father gave a lot of money to a church and it made the family poor. And why he did it, I don't know, maybe he was told some fiction about, you know, what he should be doing or not. But he gave too much. And she won't have anything to do with talking to us about Christianity or religion or anything. You know, she knows we're Christians, but she won't talk to us about it. And God doesn't intend for that to happen. Just one moment, please look at 2 Corinthians 8, 13 and 14. Our desire is not that others might be relieved whilst you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply their need, so that in turn their plenty will supply your need. The goal is equity. I'm sorry to say that in the run into a general election. Maybe it's too political. But the goal is equity. That is God's goal, okay? But just say that. But in the church, the goal is equity. Right, so our first reason for being overjoyed is because we're in God's purposes. Our second reason for being overjoyed is that God has given me this thing, so I have the pleasure of passing on gifts. The pleasure of passing on gifts to others. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That God says, I'm going to supply you with enough seed. So you've got enough for your bread, but you've got enough to scatter it to give to other people. What a blessing. Okay, the last point then. Giving for a God-inspired motive. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That word, so my commentary tells me, appears nowhere else in Greek literature before Paul. Not in the New Testament, not in the classical literature, nowhere. It doesn't appear again until Clement of Rome uses it in one of his letters, probably drawn from Paul. Doesn't appear. It probably is a word that Paul has made up in order to make a point. And the word is derived from that Greek word, the alpha, a, which means, you know, as in a negative, and the word for being able to describe something fully. So something that is not able to be really related completely. So So there's one word which says to describe fully, and there's the word A, not able to describe fully. And Paul is saying, the goodness of God is something which we cannot describe fully. We're recipients of God's grace. Paul points to the reader to the blessings Christians have discovered in Jesus. That's the only indescribable gift that Paul can be meaning here. That, you know, everything we do as Christians, every moral decision we make, every choice in life we make, every decision we make in terms of the way we should go and the things we should invest in, everything comes back to this fact that God has loved me so much that he's come to die for me, that God has sent Jesus to rescue me generously, outrageously, come down from heaven to reach for me. You know, what was that song we were just singing? His goodness runs after me. You know, running's got nothing to do with this. This is an absolute cosmic shift from heaven to earth, chasing us with his goodness. He's come here and he said, James, I want you to have eternity in my family in heaven. And to make that possible, I'm going to forgive your sins. And to help you live this life, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Now, James, do you want to get on board with my project in this world? Of course I do. Don't I? That's what I want to see happen. This is where we come back to the original title for the sermon. You know, our giving becomes an evidence of grace, an evidence that we've been blessed, an evidence of blessing, the fact that we want to bless others. You know, Paul writes this: let no debt remain outstanding except to the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You know, we have a continuing debt of love because God loved us so much. Love's next week, so I mustn't say too much about that one. But we have a debt of love because God has so loved us. And as John says, if God so loves us, so we should love one another. I want to just bring this to a conclusion. So I've spoken about giving to a God-pleasing mission. I've spoken about giving by a God-ordained mechanism. And I've spoken about giving for a God-inspired motive. Now, I believe that HBC is an important light on this particular hill. I believe that HBC has done some great things over the years, is doing great things. I believe that we have a witness to bear to Jesus in this part of the world. I believe that there's some important things here. I believe that we need to take the next step. I believe this is a mission that God delights in. And I want to see it continue. I want to see it continue to be able to take the next steps in its development and move on. I want to see that happen. So I have no question that the mission isn't worth getting involved with. It delights God. But I also want to say, don't give for the financial reward, but for the joy of being about the Father's business. That's the second point, isn't it? Don't give because you have some sense you're going to get something back from this in a material sense, but give because you think, well, actually, God, if I give to this, there's going to be just a blessing in this. I'm going to hear you say, well done, like we had in that song before the sermon. I'm going to hear you say, well done. I want to hear God saying to me, well done, James. That's what I want to hear. And don't give for financial return, but because we are so blessed that we want to bless. God, you've set me an example. You've set me a standard I can't reach of blessing, and I want to bless others in that way. You know, I've been blessed through my life. I can remember when I joined Campus Crusade for Christ, where we had to be on support fully, and I can remember resigning my job as a teacher and working my way through to the end of that term and looking for the funds to fund the work I wanted to do. I can remember going off to a camp. It was a Crusader camp, as it happens, a youth camp, to speak there. The money still wasn't in. And I had a wonderful time at that thing. I went off to the training conference with Campus Crusade, and the money still wasn't fully in. But before the end of that week, all I needed to start work had arrived. So from the end of that conference, I could go on straight into work with this organization. God met my need. And I've seen it so many times that God has met my needs as they've come along. And actually, I feel in a crazy position right now. I feel that I've got resources that I didn't expect to have, really, at this stage of my life. But they're there. And I don't know why. I don't know how. But they are. It's incredible. Seeing it with this church. Seeing it with this church. You know, I can remember about this building. And John will remember this. Where are you, John? John's back down the back there. Remember the elders meeting, the leadership team meeting, and we said, okay, the maximum the church can afford is 600,000 for the build. So we set the target for a gift day to see if we should go ahead of 200,000. And of course the build came at 1.5 million, wasn't it, John? Yeah, in the end. I don't know how, but God did it, you know. And there have been these other stages in our journey where we've had challenges with staff or whatever, where we wanted to do something and we thought, this is another jump. And God's always provided it. Now, we need our treasurers. If we don't have our treasurers, we don't know the gap. And we just take reckless steps. We really, really need to know what we're doing and do it right. But knowing that, then we have a faith choice. To give or not to give. And that's an evidence, then, of the grace I've been given, of the blessing I've been given, that I want to bless others. In this case, through the life and ministry of this church. Amen.